It's a new season. It's a new day. Fresh anointing is coming my way. It's here, it's here, it's here, it's here. He's here. Praise God. Woohoo! You know, I just really believe that there's such a thirst and hunger. In other words, God is releasing it, but we've got to catch it. You know, we've got to catch it. You know, the anointing is caught. You can't teach someone the anointing. The anointing is caught. And when the anointing is caught, you're saturated. And one of the first things the anointing does is convict. Convicts us. Why? Because he wants more place. It's not because we're bad. It's because he wants more place. Because when we're convicted, it's because he's saying, listen, there's something you're not seeing. You're not bad. You're just deceived. So the anointing will always convict us first and then draw us. It convicts us to try to get us that we give him more room. That's why one of the things the enemy loves to do is throw every care and burden of the world on you. It's the what-if syndrome, you know? What if, how, what, where? If I'd have done this, the regret syndrome, the what-if syndrome, the you said syndrome, and every other type of syndrome. And you know, it is so essential right now because when the anointing comes and convicts us again because he wants to make more room, and as we make more room for him, we become more like him. As we become more like him, what begins to happen is we begin to see what he sees, hear what he hears. We become more sensitive. We don't go in the area of, we go on to perfection. We don't go in the area of criticism or looking at others or guilt. We don't go into that area. In fact, that's not even a part of it. See, because that's too close to the outer court. God is always trying to bring us into the most holy place, the most holy place. You know, we praise and worship to crucify our flesh. It's the presence of God is before we received a word, the more we're able to receive the word. You know, I mean, that's why the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place, known as the tabernacle, that's why there's praise in the outer court. Then there's worship in the holy place. Then there's exchange in the most holy place. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm melted. Glory to God. Would you turn to Matthew 24? But I am hot. Give him praise to our God. Yeah. Okay. Hallelujah. Was that a great song or what? Come on, it was kick, man. Was it kick? Kicks the devil out. Yeah. I didn't know when it was going to end. But praise God. It's like, all right. The next thing, boom, all right. I could have done that all night long. Didn't matter. We better raise our hands and get another drink. Whoa. Is that thing on? All right, where were we? Thank you. Matthew 24. Now, one of the, I might have mentioned this before, that one of the things that I truly believe that when God created space and time, because the first thing he created was time, but even prior to that, in preparation before he created time, I believe that he created the tabernacle, the eternal tabernacle that was in heaven by Ezekiel. He prepared that, and then he created time. I really believe that because there's a connection between the tabernacle and time. Everything is connected to that. Everything revolves around the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is, we associated with the tabernacle as three chambers. But, you know, when you look at the tabernacle that Ezekiel saw, man, it was intense. And that's what I really believe, because everything that is associated in the tabernacle, measurements and everything of memory measured out certain things, everything is associated with prophetic time. You know, if we really were to step back and calculate everything mathematically, you would find that everything is connected. And in the area of the tabernacle, because everything revolves around, because everything revolves around Jesus, Jesus being the tabernacle, also being, he was also known as the ark. And there's an ark, what I want to call an ark reality, or reality of the ark, or life in the ark. And it's something very important, because there's three things that are connected in this. And I want, in Matthew 24, we see something very explicit in verse 32. Is everybody there? Would you read it with me, please? Now learn this parable from the fig tree. The fig tree represents Israel. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation that Israel becomes a nation in 1948, this generation he's talking about, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other one left. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. In other words, he was expressing this, and we've been hearing about the days of Noah, and that we are basically, he said, it'd be the same as the days of Noah, where the wickedness, homosexuality, killing of babies, all of these things will be escalating to evil. All of these things will be escalating to a high level. Talked about the fallen angels that came in, put on flesh, produced offsprings, the Nephilim and so forth. He talked about hybrids and all of these things. But there's something that it seems that has been kind of danced around, and that's the ark. It says, and they all went into the ark because there's life in the ark. Amen? And we know that it's associated with the ark representing Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we know you're not going to go home and start building an ark. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Would you read it with me? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through what? Through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So we see here that there's an anti-type. In other words, Jesus as the ark. He was the ark. And all those that in that time that were rescued. Now, I want you to also look at something that's associated with water. God destroyed everyone in that time with water. But it was also what we call the baptism of the earth. It was the baptism of the earth. God destroyed everything in the earth with water. So he baptized the earth. Does everybody got it? And so that was an arena of repentance. And he destroyed everything except for those who got in the ark. In Matthew 25, it talks about the 10 virgins. Those were washed by the blood. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And it says that the foolish ones, let's start from the beginning. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. In other words, one was maintaining, the other one wasn't. In verse 10, and while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the what? The door was what? The door was shut. Was the door shut at the ark? Yes. Same thing. But he answered, and afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So Jesus used these parables. But again, he used them both in the area of entering a safe place and the doors being shut where no one can come in anymore. Amen? In Genesis chapter 6, life in the ark. In verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And what does he say in 14? Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Now, I want you to understand that these are what we call sacred cubits. Sacred cubits is around 25 inches. So, if you calculate this, the ark was 2 football fields long. It was about 208 yards long. And its width was about 35 yards wide, and its height was about 20 yards tall. That's a mighty long thing. In verse 16, and you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make its lower second and third decks. So we see here that in this, he tells Noah to make an ark, and these are called sacred cubits. And I'm not going to get into all of that, but everything that God utilized was associated when he called cubit. He didn't call them feet. He didn't call them inches. He called them cubits because they were known as sacred cubits. When he had the tabernacle built, they were built by sacred cubits. And again, they're around 25.2 inches, somewhere around there. In chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, come into the what? Into the what? Into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are what? Righteous before me in what? This generation. Now, remember we just talked about the Lord's going to return, and he said, when Israel becomes a nation in 1948, which it did, that known as the fig tree, that nation, that generation, will know by pass without his return. Is everybody okay? In other words, we know we're the generation of the Lord's return. But you got to remember something. Things in the old covenant are associated as a shadow of things to come, just like the seven feasts of the Lord were a shadow of things to come. They were practiced, but they were fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus is the only one that fulfills everything, everything. So in this, now we see that he talks about you're the righteous one in the generation. In other words, the righteous in a generation are the only ones that will enter the ark, or what we call the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testament. So in this, again, we see that he talks about a righteous individuals of that generation. The righteous individuals in this generation are still alive when the Lord returns, will enter his ark. Amen? Okay, Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Hallelujah. Is everybody there? In verse 1 through 8, would you read it with me? And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's banks. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. When she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. Again, we see something associated with the ark and water. Now, so this ark was made for Moses when he was a child, because it was decreed by Pharaoh to kill children. So in this, Moses was rescued and put into this ark in hope for salvation. It was the life in the ark again. And so what happened then is the daughter, in verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside when she saw that the ark among the reeds, and she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is the one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call for a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Now, in other words, at that time, the Hebrew women were, the Egyptian women were not producing children like the Hebrew women were, because they were blessed. And so they were watching all of the Hebrew children prosper. And of course, they began to try to kill off their Hebrew children because they were concerned that they would outpower them. That's where, things seem to be happening in that way right now, aren't they? Promoting abortion, tremendous way. So we see her, and Pharaoh's daughter said to go, and to the maids, and the maiden went out and called in the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Again, there were many women out there that were pregnant, so they could have gotten anyone to nurse this child. Amen? Again, we see this ark with Moses. Moses is put in the ark and sent, and he's going to become the deliverer of Israel. He was a righteous man of his generation. And what had happened here is, which is powerful, it says, "And then she drew him out of the water." She drew him out of the water. And when she drew him out of the water, it was exact same thing when Jesus came out of the water. Because look at, she had said in this area of when he came out of the water about this is child. In other words, she was taking him as a son. Has everybody got that? When she drew him out of the water, she was taking him as a son. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 1, because he was a deliverer. God sent him to deliver Israel out of the hands of Egypt, bondage. Mark 1, verse 9. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water," here we go again, "he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" In other words, we see the shadow of the same thing that happened to Moses in the ark. Amen? But Jesus being the true ark. and Exodus 25. Oh, it's good to hear the pages turning on a Tuesday night. So now Moses was put in an ark, taken out of the water, right? And now he'll be called to build an ark. And not the ark of Noah, but the ark of testimony, or what we call the ark of the covenant. Exodus chapter 25, yeah, verse 1. Would you read it with me? Then the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. With his heart you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins, dried red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 2.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. He shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 2.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim, and at the ends of it, 1 apiece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. And there I will meet with you, and I'll speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Now I look at this as very powerful, because we see here that God not only puts Moses in the ark, he gets taken out of the water, and the woman draws him out of water, basically says, this is going to be my son. It's the same parallel as Jesus being baptized in water, who hears, this is my beloved son. Now Moses, who was put in the ark, is now sent as a deliverer, and after he delivers Israel, the Israelites, from the bondage of the Egyptians, now God sends him out and he says, okay, now I want you to build a place for me to dwell. I want you to build it. And he says something powerful. He says, and I'm going to speak to you from the mercy seat. And the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. And in the mercy seat and in this ark, the placement of this, it will be in the most holy place of the tabernacle. This is the 3rd chamber of the tabernacle. This is where there was no candles brought in there. There wasn't anything brought in there, because the light was from the glory of God. In fact, when the Israelites and all the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, during the day, there would always be the glory of God over the tabernacle. It was over the ark, right over the ark. That's where the glory of God was. When the glory of God moved, they packed up and they moved. Because where the glory of God was, the ark was. Where Jesus was, the ark was. And in this, so we saw that at night it would be on fire. And it would reach all the way up into the skies. In other words, it was coming to them. It was coming from heaven right down to this ark. And then the glory of God would have to move It had to lift up. It didn't move. It lifted up when Moses would come in for Moses to speak to God because the glory would have killed him. So in this, we see that there's a representation of not only in living in the ark, so they were to be, they would set up priests and Levites and tribes that would take care of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings and do all the sacrifices and everything until Jesus would come, who would be the final sacrifice. Amen? Praise God. So again, the ark, now the ark of the testimony was approximately 5 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 3 feet high, according to sacred cubits. And Exodus 26 and verse 33. Is everybody okay? And it says, and you shall hang a veil from the clasps, then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside of the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. Now, again, the ark of the covenant, the ark of the testimony was put in the most holy place, the third chamber. Again, we see three things that has occurred here. Now we see the ark of Noah. Is everybody with me? We see the ark for Moses, and then we see the ark for God. Three things. There's so many things that happened in the area of when God three because. Representation of the Trinity. Again, I want to say that we see here now the ark of Noah, the ark for Moses, and the ark for God. Amen? And Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34. And verse 1. It says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. Nebo has a specific meaning. There was a Nebo that was a Babylonian gods, which was associated with wisdom and agricultural. But this Nebo, which Mount Nebo, Nebo, was associated with it. The word in Hebrew is associated with prophet. And this is where God was going to bring Moses. This would be the last place that he would see. God would take Moses to Mount Nebo, and from there he would show him the promised land. He would show him everything that he wasn't going to go to. But hallelujah, God was going to take him. Amen. So would you read this with me? Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, in the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, and south, in the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Pur. But no one knows his grave to this day. Now, again, because the Lord buried him. Where did he bury him? Now, I know this may sound strange and so forth, but because Moses was put in the ark, and now he was the builder of the ark. Amen. In fact, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount, who showed up with Jesus? Elijah and Moses. And what did Peter say? Well, let's build a tabernacle for each one of them, right? And it's very possible. Now, they also believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that the ark was underneath him. And that when his blood dripped and touched the earth, that it went on the ark. And that's very possible. But it's also possible that the Lord, because when so many things happened, they're always after the ark. You know, when Israel would get defeated, they would take the ark, the problem is it was giving everybody problems. Every time they brought it into their place, it was giving them problems because the glory of God. So always knowing that the glory of God was associated with the ark, and they couldn't even touch the ark. If you touch the ark, people died. And I want to go to a couple places before we go deeper into this arena. So we see here that Moses died at Mount Nebo. Now, it's very possible that the ark might be buried there. We don't know for sure. And 1 Samuel chapter 5. And verse 1. Would you read it with me? Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set it in place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left on it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God," which was a pagan god. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?" And they said, "Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. And so it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great, very great destruction, and struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was the ark of God came to Ekron, and the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us, our people." People were freaked out. The ark now. The ark had a great reputation. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now listen, this is going to be the same thing during tribulation. They will cry with tumors. Many will die. And one of the things that God, you know, everything that God does is always in hope to bring salvation. I mean, even though the ark was in that area, it wasn't because God wanted to kill them. He wanted them to repent and come to him. He was trying to get them to come into the ark, in other words, you know, to live a life in the ark, in the presence of God. So everything that God does, and so many things that we see, we're always looking at all of these disasters and whatever. Everything is going to be associated with the area of repentance. Why did the boils come? Why did the tumors come? Well, what does it say? He says, you know, they still didn't repent. And they cursed God. They cried out for help, but they never repented for their sins in the book of Revelations. And in Samuel chapter 6, in verse 13, it says, "Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, so they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. Then a man of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistine had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashphat, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to... Can you imagine golden rats as idols? Pretty sick, isn't it? And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which the stone remains to this day, in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. In other words, they opened it. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with great slaughter. And when the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kereth Jerimoth, saying to the Philistines, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." So what they tried to do, they tried to sneak a peek in there to find out what's shaking. And God killed them because they weren't sanctified. They weren't sanctified to touch that ark. They weren't washed by the blood. They didn't know the rituals of separation from the world and sanctification unto the Lord. See, that's what's coming. There'll be that separation. There'll be only those who can live in the ark or enter the ark who are set apart, sanctified by the blood, by the Spirit of God. Amen? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verse 6, well, verse 5. Hallelujah! Everybody okay? Praise God. Let's speak it together. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood and the harps and string instruments and tambourines and on sistrums and on cymbals. And when they all came to Nachon's threshing floor, Usah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Ouch. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Why? He didn't go through the ritual. He wasn't sanctified. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Adam, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Adam, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Adam and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed his house and all that belongs to him because the ark of God." So David said, "Okay, let's go get it." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Adam to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, 6 meaning man, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now let me tell you something. There must have been continuous for a while. Every 6 paces. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. You bet, after all of that, he's going to dance now. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. So everybody got it? The trumpet. Who's going to descend from heaven with the sound of the trumpet? The ark himself. Amen? So we know that the ark bringing God's glory brings blessing. David was able to sit before the ark. He loved to sit before the ark. He didn't want to hear the prophet. Even with Nathan, he says, "All right, man, I'm going to go sit before the Lord." God allowed him to sit before the Lord. He would sit there, and God would speak to him from the mercy seat also. See, for me and you, this is where God always is speaking to me and you in that arena. He's always trying to bring us in. What's he trying to do? Always keep us acknowledging, aware of his presence. of his presence. See, when you acknowledge your his presence, you begin to know. So many people are looking for his voice instead of his presence. When you begin to look for his presence, his voice will come. Has everybody got that? See, we're so busy trying to hear God that we're not inviting his presence. Because then his presence is everything. Amen? Hallelujah. In Hebrews 9. Glory. Hebrew 9. And verse 1 through 5. Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak. So we see these were the things associated with the Ark of the Covenant. Does everybody see that? Amen? Priests, everybody supposed to be a priest? Right. Priesthood. The manna, we get fresh rhema, fresh revelation from God. He says, he who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood shall have eternal life. The golden censer, the incense. In other words, when you and I are praying, we offer up incense, don't we? Amen? And Isaiah 11. In verse 12 it says, or verse 11 it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time. The Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. In other words, this is the final time. He's talking about from 1948 on. This he's going to, in Isaiah 11, verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, from Elamal, Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. In verse 12, he will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And we see that that's been going on since 1948, associated again with this generation. This generation, look at it, goes back again. What does he say? And it shall be as the days of Noah. In other words, again, it'll be like the ark. Well, Noah built an ark. What was a place of rescues? Life in the ark. Without the ark, there was no life. They couldn't survive for what was coming. They all had to get in the ark, the only way to survive. Jesus is known as the ark. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. Now, again, I was talking about the Mount Nebo. And it's pretty powerful because in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about the glory of God lifting up. And in two locations, when the glory of God lifted from them, okay, and it head toward, it left the temple. Why don't we go to Ezekiel 11 for a second? Ezekiel chapter 11. In verse 11, Ezekiel 11, verse 11. Is everybody there? This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Verse 12. You shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes nor executed my judgments, but have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all of you. And what occurred here in this, when the Lord was angry with them, the glory of God. Oh, I got to go to verse 23 first. Sorry. Verse 23. And it says, and the glory of the Lord went from where? The midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Now, what's wild about this is, in other words, it was in direct line of Nebo. where this cloud went, Nebo. In other words, the glory of God left the temple and went toward Nebo. And the same thing that happened in verse, it was in direct line with Nebo in verse, in chapter 43, Ezekiel 43, Mount Nebo. In verse 1, and afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Shebar and fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Again, now we see the glory of God coming from where? The same place it was on direct line from before. It came from the east. Again, these are both a direct line with Mount Nebo. Now, I don't know what's going to happen then, whether... It's very possible that the ark was buried there where the Lord buried Moses, and then he took him. In Revelation 11, I believe the ark is where Jesus is, but he also, because we are the body of Christ also, it's very possible that the ark may still be here somewhere. But it's possible because something's going to have to happen soon. You know, the Bible tells us that before the Lord's return or some part of that, that the temple will be rebuilt. Amen. So if the temple is going to be rebuilt in Israel, they're going to have the ark. And I believe that's very possible that that might be one of the events that we will be seeing soon. It may be a discovery of the ark. You know, they already know the ark of Noah's ark is. It's in Turkey. They already know it. They already know. In fact, they may even know where the Ark of the Covenant is. I don't know. But they're not letting us know. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, in verse 18 and 19, Revelation 11, did I say that? Hallelujah. In verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the what? Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightnings and noises and thunders and earthquake and great hail. Again, I believe that the ark will be taken. In other words, there's already in heaven a tabernacle. Amen. There's an eternal tabernacle in heaven. But, you know, there's the things that God has created in the area to where his presence and the ark is also a representation of Jesus. So in this, I really believe that, you know, Jesus said, I'm the way, truth, and life. But also, there's something I want to go a little bit further in this, and that is the area that within me and you is the ark. So there's the spiritual ark of the covenant within us. Within us, we carry the presence and the glory. We carry the priesthood. We carry it all within us. The word tells us that we are the temple. It is a privilege to live in our, you know, the word also tells us that we live and have our being in God, who is the true ark. It's life in the ark. And in this, it says that we are the temple of the living God, and in us is associated with God's presence, his power, and everything associated with the eternal realm with his dwelling in us. But see, we never have this tendency that we're always looking on the outward and not taking the time to look in the inward. In other words, who we really are. Who we are. Because one of the things the enemy always wants to do is steal your identity. He tries to keep us busy. He tries to keep us distracted. Man, if you really know who you are, that's why you can go into places and you stir up stuff. When you know who you are. But if you go into places, they may stir you up because you don't know who you are. But when you know who you are and you have dominion and authority and you go out with boldness because you know that life is in the ark and the word of God that says he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Why? Why he who is in me is greater than he is in the world? Because we are the temple of God that carries the ark of the covenant. The spiritual ark. And that spiritual ark, his name is Jesus. Jesus. Just the same thing when those other gods fell down. Those pagan gods fell down in the presence of the ark. But if you don't see that as a man thinks so he is, We must see ourselves as powerful, anointed, armed, and dangerous. You know, I'll never forget the one time when I, and I shared this testimony before, and this was shortly after my visitation from the Lord, and I went into this Kinko's, and they were supposed to have done some stuff for me, and I went into this Kinko, and it's a copy place and so forth, and it was like the lights were off. I mean, people were there, though, and everybody was sitting around this table, and I guess something occurred in the building, and they couldn't do the work, and so they were sitting around having lunch. They decided to take lunch. And so I went in there, and I asked a simple question, and a person was really nasty to me, nasty. And I asked the question again, and they were sitting around eating. And I'm telling you, the anger of the Lord rose up in me to where I could sense his anger within me. In other words, more of his reverence and fear. That it felt like I stepped on a puddle and it splashed everywhere. And the people that were now looking at me at the table, every one of them put their heads down. And I turned around and I walked out. And I'm telling you, I felt the power of God Almighty where I could have taken that building and lifted it up. No fear. Didn't hate anyone. I just felt the power of God. When I walked out of there, about 10 feet away, it lifted from me. And I said, Lord, what was that? He said, that was the same strength I gave Samson. And he said, the seven attributes, one of them is strength, might, right? I thought, whoa. And I thought, this was phenomenal. I'm telling you, I didn't care. There was no hatred, no anger in that. Just the pure power and strength of God Almighty that was resonating from this temple, they felt. And every one of them turned their heads down. And I walked out of there. Of course, I was a little freaked out myself. I thought, whoa. I'm like, man, am I going to tear this place apart or what? Offer some copies? You know, like, whoa. But it was amazing to me. Hallelujah. All right. And the word also tells us what? He says, abide. Come out from among them. Don't touch what is unclean. And I will what? Dwell with you and in you. That's a place where you and I got to constantly come out. We got to constantly keep ourselves sanctified and clean so that we live a life of the tabernacle or live a life of the ark in Christ. And I want to close at John 15. But see, this is what's getting ready to happen. People that are not clean and sanctified by the Lord are going to become plagued. They're going to become angry, hatred. They're going to want to kill. They're going to open the door to every demonic arena. And they won't have access to the tabernacle unless they repent. They will not have access to the ark of God Almighty. And John 15, in verse 1, is everybody there? Hallelujah! He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that I may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my what? My disciples. You know, it's not a time right now to pet evil or compromise. It is a time to expose. Expose it not only in your life, but in the life of your families. It is time to expose garbage. Does everybody understand that? It's the time. Now's the time. You know, well, I've been given those reality DVDs to all my family. They all know. They all know where I stand. People have run across from me from my past. They all know where I stand. This is not a time to be a wimp. This is not a time to compromise. And this is not a time to promote. This is a time to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. This is the time to warn people. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to lose a child, lose a friend that is close to you because they're living in sin and die. Then it's too late. Now is the time. Don't be so concerned about pleasing man. Be more concerned about pleasing God. And if you're not right, I encourage you, get right. Because I believe that the glory of God is going to start coming more and more and more. You're going to find more manifestations. You're going to find people running to God and from God because they're not willing to give up their ways. Amen? We are a life in the ark because there's no other life anywhere else. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's it. And you carry life in you. Don't let death rule you. Let life rule you. Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We are honored and blessed. Let this seed grow and bear fruit for your glory. Cover it with the blood and protect your people, Lord. I pray tonight, Lord, that boldness will get into them, be imparted in them with strength and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And that compromise would be destroyed. Complacency would be destroyed. And laziness would be destroyed. To all those watching and hearing, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and give you the boldness to go forward in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Hallelujah.